to his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Christ the Lord.
Good evening, and a very warm welcome to this evening's service. I arrived here this evening only to realise that I've left all my notes at home. So, all the sorts of things I was going to say, who knows what's going to come out now. Anyway, coffee after the service, as we now know, is a do-it-yourself affair. So please help yourself, but then you clear up after yourselves, please. I think that's about it. Anyway, so let's open the service in prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here together, Lord, to hear the word through Nathan, Lord. And we pray that you will lift the cares of the world from our shoulders, Lord, and help us to concentrate and listen to what Nathan has to say. We ask this in your name. Amen. I didn't forget which scripture it was, though. The scripture I chose tonight is from Romans, chapter 5, just the first two verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance.
Is that a short introduction?
It's a short introduction. We're now going to start the service with a couple of songs to lead us towards the communion. And the songs I've chosen tonight are basically to concentrate on Jesus, basically, which I thought was a fairly good idea. Yeah. One of my better ones, I have to say. Right, so we'll begin with Jesus is the name we honour.
We will lift him high.
the Father's splendor. Jesus is the Father's joy. He will return to reign in majesty, and every eye at last shall see that Jesus is our God.
Ancient words impart.
patient words will guide us home. Changing me and changing you, we have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, come to us. Sacrifice, oh, hate the faithful words of Christ. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Hear these words and hold them dear. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with our words impart. When you've come with open hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come,
let the ancient words impart.
If the deacons can come and join me as we prepare to serve communion. One of the final seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, one of those seven sayings was Jesus, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." And those words are powerful because it wasn't just Jesus saying that his earthly life was coming to an end. It was before the resurrection. But I believe when he was saying it is finished, what he was saying is that the plan that the Father sent into the world, that plan came to its fruition. Humanity had amassed a lot of debts, and those debts had to be paid. And as human beings, we couldn't pay the debts ourselves. We couldn't atone for our sins. We couldn't pay for our sins. No human was good enough to pay or cover for our sins. But Jesus alone, him alone, could pay and cover for our sins. So when he cried out, "It is finished," that lets us know that the wrath of the Father is settled. Sin, its consequences, the effects, the sting of sin, it's all been settled by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That should give us all confidence as we partake of this meal together, that we know that we are saved through Jesus Christ. We don't have to guess. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to wonder, am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? but because of his body and his blood that was shed for us, we can say it is finished. Sin has been dealt with. It's finished. Thanks to Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Now ask one of our deacons to pray. God's blessing.
Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you did care so much for us over 2,000 years ago to come and offer yourself as a sacrifice for all our sins. Lord, that you wanted that open and honest times with each and every one of us, that you really wanted that relationship with us so badly that you were willing to sacrifice your Son to wipe our slates clean and to make us pure and holy in your light, in your sight. So Lord, as we take this meal tonight, Lord, just remind us of the sacrifice you made of your Son for us. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Adrian. On the night that our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, gathered around the table with his disciples, his friends, the disciples of Jesus Christ, he took bread from the table, and after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take and eat, friends, for this is my body, which is broken and given for each of you. This do in remembrance of me." As you are now served what represents the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us on the cross of Calvary, please do eat as you receive it and be thankful in your hearts. Amen. In like manner, he then took the cup and he said these words, "This cup will now be the new covenant that will be sealed in my blood. As often as you drink of it, I want you to do it in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat from the bread and we drink from this cup, we do show forth and proclaim the Lord's death until that promise that one day Jesus will make his return." Amen. As you are now served what represents the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, please do retain your cups and then we will drink together. Amen. turn this off. Shed for you.
By the blood of the Lamb,
into your presence you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we
Scripture teaches us that if there be no shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, remission for our sins. Let's drink together, thanking Jesus Christ for the blood that was shed, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. We're going to continue in our service.
So it's good before Nathan comes to speak to us. We're going to sing the song, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing for that day.
Again, a thank you.
once again I've poured out my life. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And once again I look upon the cross where you've died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour.
To the cross of Jesus Christ. And we can look back with gratitude in our hearts that we are here today because of him. His sacrifice, his love, freely given to us. Although we did not deserve his grace, but yet still he reached out to us. And we are so grateful. And we pray now as we come to feast on your word that you would open our eyes again, that we may learn more of your ways, more of your truth. So bless this time of sharing. Bless both me as your servant and those who have gathered here this evening, that we may feast together on your holy word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys are working very hard today, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yes, yes, please do. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to get a Bible. Graham's going to get a few copies. Now, for those of you who have been with us on the evening services over the past 2 months, we have started a brand new series for all of the evening services throughout the course of this year. And we are dealing with the topic of, it's called Often Avoided Topics in the Bible. So we're going deep this year and we're looking at some of those topics that sometimes we just dance over. We know they're there, we know people are talking about them, but we often don't hear them addressed in church. So we're taking the bold step of addressing some of those nuanced and some of those challenging topics that are often avoided. And we have been dealing with, over the past couple of months, we have been dealing with the doctrine of predestination. And we've been looking at one of the tenets of the doctrine of predestination, the argument for once saved, always saved. We've been looking at that topic. Is it really once saved that you are always saved? Or is it conditional salvation? So last month, we looked at the position against once saved, always saved. And we looked at three passages that are commonly used by those who oppose the once saved, always saved doctrine. And I don't have time to go through them now, but if you were not here at the last session, you might be able to get a copy from the back of that teaching session. It might be on the church website as well. But if you would like the scriptures, you can come and see me after the service, and I will give you the scriptures for that position. But we're going to look at now the position that holds that it is once saved, always saved. The doctrine that is also known as eternal security. So we're going to look at that this evening. So to tackle this very challenging subject, last time round we looked, of course, at the opposing argument, and we looked at three passages. And before we delve into today's passages, Let me just say by way of introduction that one of the main arguments against the once saved, always saved position is the argument that can a Christian just continue to live a sinful life without genuine repentance or without any desire within themselves to live for Jesus, to live a life of holiness, to obey the scriptures? And some will argue, well, how far can we go here? If it's really once saved, always saved, how far can we go? What about Christians who were once believers but are now actively living contrary to the Christian faith or to the Word of God? What about Christians who have now renounced their faith? They were once believers, but now they renounce their faith. They don't want nothing to do with the Christian faith anymore. They once said yes to Jesus, but now they don't want nothing to do with him. Or what about others who, yes, were once believers, but now they have converted to other faiths? They have now converted from Christianity to another faith tradition. During the week, I watched a little clip of an actual former Christian minister who actually went to Saudi Arabia some years ago in an effort to preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia, which is, of course, a majority Muslim country. And it's a lady. She went to preach the gospel there. She ended up converting to Islam after being inspired by their dedication to their Islamic faith and their commitment to their Islamic faith. So how do we navigate such examples with the once saved, always saved argument? Now, I'll come back to this at the summary, and then we're going to engage some of your questions at the end. But here are some scriptures that those who affirm that, no, once a person is saved, that's it, they are saved, and there is nothing or there is no situation where that person could lose or forfeit their salvation. Here are some common scriptures that are used for this argument. Are you ready to go with me? Here we go. Here's the first one. If we can look at John chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. And I'm going to call on some readers, if you'd be so kind. John chapter 10, and we're going to commence reading from verse number 22. Just give you a moment to get there. John chapter 10. And verse number 22. Anyone want to volunteer to read 22 to 30?
Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Thank you, Mary. So some really strong words here from Jesus. And we're going to dig a little deeper into what he has to say here. So what's going on here? Well, the backdrop of this particular passage, the religious leaders at the temple, Solomon's colonnade, they're trying to quiz Jesus concerning his role as the Messiah. That word there, Messiah, literally means anointed one. The one who has the power to deliver us from sin. Okay? The one who has the ability and the power. And when we say Christ is the Messiah, what that means is he alone can deliver from sin. That's what makes the Christian faith unique. And that's what makes Jesus unique. That through his act, through him coming into the world, through his sacrifice on the cross, his death, burial, and the resurrection, when we say he's the Messiah, we say he is the only one who could save. So the religious leaders, they struggled with this whole idea of Jesus being the Messiah. They had big problems. Although they were expecting a Messiah to come, they struggled with this version of a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to look quite different from the version that Jesus was portraying, because he came as a humble servant. They was expecting him to come in the form of a jubilant king going around, perhaps in his royal regalia. But he came as a humble servant. So Jesus draws their attention, goes on to first draw their attention to the union between the Father and himself. He says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. So he's saying, I am at one with my Father. And then he says in verse 25, the works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, right? And then to answer the question concerning, is Jesus really the Messiah? Jesus has these points to lift. Number one, he says, there's a difference between his sheep and other sheep. I'm going to say it again. There's a difference between his sheep. He says, my sheep know my voice. His sheep and other sheep. Number two, his sheep listen to him. They listen to my voice. Number three, Jesus knows who they are. He knows them, verse 27. And also, number four, they follow me. So his sheep are different from the other sheep, meaning that his sheep are not the same as those who are in the world, right? But also they follow him, they know his voice. And then in verse 28, Jesus says, I give my sheep eternal life. Because they belong to me, because they're connected to me, I am going to give them eternal life. And then here comes the guarantee, verse 28. They will never perish. And here's another point. No one will snatch them out of my hands. Now, this is interesting because early on in the chapter of chapter 10, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And he used the comparison between the hired hand and himself, the good shepherd. And what he's basically saying is the hired helper, he's just looking after the sheep because he's getting paid to do so. And although, yes, he'll do the job because he's being paid to do it, he doesn't really have the same level of duty of care that the good shepherd has for the sheep. So I want to encourage us, as we are sheep of the Lord's pasture, we have a dedicated shepherd. He looks after his sheep with such diligence and care. We already know in another passage that he goes looking for the lost one. Leaves the 99. So the shepherd that we have in Jesus, he is a great shepherd. So for the argument of once saved, always saved, some would suggest that, well, if Jesus is the good shepherd, and he indeed is, and his sheep know his voice, and they follow him as the good shepherd, and no one can pluck them out of his hands, because this is not like the hired hand who may take a day off, may say, you know what, I'm on holiday, don't bother me, right? Sheep, leave me alone, I'm on annual leave. But the chief shepherd, he don't take no annual leave days like me and Ricky. He has no days off. He's with us 24/7 a day. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it good to know that your shepherd is diligent? So someone on this side will say, there's no way that Jesus would allow his sheep to go astray and for their salvation to be forfeited. Why? Because he's the good shepherd, he knows the sheep, his sheep know his voice, and he takes care of them. And as he says here, I'm going to give them, in verse 27, I will give them eternal life. They're going to reign with me forever. Amen? It's just like, you know, David Cass is here. We bless the team at times to go to the care homes in the local areas. And oftentimes when I get the opportunity to go and serve there, is you'll often notice in some of those care homes, they will have a plaque with their rating of their level of cleanliness, right? They'll have a certain number of stars that lets us know that as people have come in to inspect the place, they've been given a rating. I think we have a rating as a church as to our cleanliness of our kitchen and so forth. Many businesses have that, and they'll put up stars. And sometimes they may not get a good report, so they may have 2 stars, right? But those who have a great level of cleanliness, then they will have the maximum amount of stars, and they can proudly put it on their front window to let everyone know that you're safe to come here. It's nice and clean. It's nice and tidy. But when it comes to Jesus as the good shepherd, there's not enough stars that you can give Jesus. He's perfect in all of his ways, and he takes care of us. And no one can care for you, no one can care for me like Jesus Christ. Woodstock and Pine Lodge and all of the great care homes in our community, they do the best they can to provide adequate care for the residents. But no one can care for us like Jesus. Amen? Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through to 14. And this one is, I would say, the ultimate scripture that's used to support once saved, always saved. This is one of those ones that's probably the top one that's used here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through to 14. If someone wants to read that for us, that would be great. Amen. In the NIV, in that 13th verse, it says, you were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Do you see that? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. This is interesting. The word used here, sealed, very strong, marked, secured. The word used by Paul here in Ephesians, sealed, it's past tense. Sealed, you have been sealed. This is important because there are 3 key words that we need to understand about our salvation. I mentioned 2 of these a few weeks ago in a Sunday morning service. There are 3 tenses to salvation. Number 1, I am saved. Say that with me. I am saved. That's justification. That's past tense. So we can look back to a moment where we received Christ into our lives. We all can look back. For those of you, you can look back to that day I'm sure if we had the time we could go around, you could identify that day. You know that you know and you know and you know. That was the moment, that was the day that the Lord opened your eyes. And when that happened, right, you now have been sealed, Paul says. You can say, I have been saved. I have been justified, just as if I had never sinned. But also, you can not only say, I have been saved, but you can also say, I am being saved. I am being saved. That is sanctification, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's present tense. I am being saved. In other words, I am continuing to be developed in the way of Jesus, day by day. So I have been justified, I have been saved, I can look back to it and say, yes, I've been saved by Jesus Christ, but I'm continuing to be saved from the very presence of sin in my life. Because don't we know that when you can look back and say, yes, I've been saved, but we still have to grapple with sin in our lives every day. We still live in a world that's full of sin. But we can say as Christians that we are being saved from the very presence of sin. That's an ongoing process. Amen? But then we can also speak of something to happen in the future. Past, present, and future. And that is a word that's called glorification. Say that with me. Glorification. So we can say, I have been saved, I'm being saved, but we can also say, I will be saved. Glorification. That means that one day Jesus Christ is coming back for us, and we are going to be glorified. It's a future event to come. We don't know the date or the time. He doesn't give us that. But we do have the assurance that one day, there is a day to come where we will be glorified. Paul talks about this in Thessalonians. He says, in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. He talks about corruption shall put on incorruption. We're going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye to receive our glorified future in Jesus Christ. That's good news, isn't it? So what Paul is saying here is that we have been sealed through the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we can look forward to our glorification. And that word sealed is very strong. It means guaranteed. It means fortified. It means secured. And this is why this verse is one of the ultimate verses that is used in support of once saved, always saved. Because, I believe this personally, I believe if God is to seal something, then he will do a good job. You know, even for me, I have to make sure, and Anna, we make sure now, you have to always double check the car seat for the baby. Make sure everything is sealed. And we double check, and if the triple check, we'll make sure. Well, if a human parent will go through those measures to make sure the baby's safe, how much more so will our Heavenly Father take care of that seal and make sure that the seal is secure and make sure that we're all safe? I believe that he will look after us. Amen? So here's the third and final one. John chapter 6, verse 32 to 40. If someone wants to read maybe half and then someone wants to pick up, it's a little bit lengthier one. John chapter 6, verse 32 to 40.
Bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. comes to me will never go hungry. Mm. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe.
Do you want to continue on, Miles?
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away.
Mm. Down to 40, if you can. Down to 40.
For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me.
Mm.
And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up.
Amen. Beautiful words. I want to go back to verse 39 again. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, my Father, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me. Not even one. I will not lose, not even one. And he gives that promise again. And I will raise them up the last day. That's the glorification that I was talking about. Beautiful. So, little bit of backdrop before we close. Here in this chapter 6, we see at the start of chapter 6, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, not counting the women and the children. Those very same crowds continue to follow Jesus, okay? And they followed him into Capernaum. And the whole setting here of chapter 6 is that Jesus is trying to get through to the crowd and to let them know that it's good that you're following me, but are you following me for the right motives? You see me perform this great miracle, and maybe you like the food that you had to eat, but are you following me because maybe you can get some more fish and bread? Or are you following me because of who I am, the Messiah? So he's trying to teach the crowd that, look, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. I know you like the bread that I performed in the miracle, but I am the bread of life. You need me. You need a relationship with the Son of God in order to get eternal life. And then he gives some very strong guarantees. He says, whoever believes in me will never go hungry, will never go thirsty from a spiritual point of view. And we can all testify of this. You know, believers, often you hear testimonies, don't you? That when they were in the world, when we were in the world, it's like we were looking for something. And then as soon as Jesus came into our lives, it's like it's been satisfied. What we were looking for, that yearning has been satisfied. We were trying to find it in all a host of other things in the world, but it just didn't satisfy. That's why the old songwriter says, only Jesus can satisfy my soul. And that's what Jesus wanted the crowd to know. I am the bread of life. And if you believe in me, you will never hunger nor thirst again spiritually. And there is a sense here that what Jesus was trying to emphasize to the crowd, that yes, believing in me and liking what I do is good, but there must be some dedication. You must be committed to me. It's not just about following me because you like the miracles and the signs and the wonders, but yes, you need to embrace what I have to give you spiritually. So he's not saying that it's just an open, you know, free-for-all situation. You do need to make a decision for Jesus. You do need to embrace him as your Savior and your Lord. But Jesus gives the guarantee. He says, for all those who do embrace me as the bread of life, then I'm going to give them that guarantee that they will have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. And they will never be able to stray away from my grip. Growing up in the church, I would often hear some preachers, they would say that Jesus Christ is married to the backslider. Backslider. What they were trying to say is that we can stray away from God at times, but he never strays away from us. We can turn away at times from him and rebel, but he never turns away from us. He's always there for us. And in verse 40, he goes on to say, "For it is my Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day." No wonder why Paul would go on to say in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he says that I am confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in me will carry it on until completion, even unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, here's the summary, and I'm going to close here now for some questions and for some feedback. How do we address, I just want to finally raise this point, how do we address Christians who live in sin, who have no regard for God, who are no longer practicing their faith day by day? And yes, even for those who have strayed away, or even, as I mentioned earlier, renounced their faith or converted to another faith, or may have even become atheists. How do we address this? Is it really once saved, always saved? Well, I would humbly say this. For those who have truly experienced Christ, truly, genuinely repented of their sins, and trust in Christ alone for salvation, I do believe that they are guaranteed of their salvation. I don't believe that their position can be altered. I do believe that the Holy Spirit has sealed such a person, and they are sealed in his grip until the day of glorification. That's a guarantee. I don't believe that it's God's will that we should have to doubt our salvation. It should be a definite fact. We should know without any reservation that we're saved. We should know it. Look what 1 John verse 5:13 says. It says, "These things are written so that we may know we have eternal life." Not that we may know or maybe, but the Bible's written that we may know that we have eternal life. Some things are difficult to understand in the Bible, but I do believe that the plan of salvation is crystal clear. There's no ambiguity there. It's clear. So with that being said, I do believe that for those who have genuinely had a conversion experience, they are sealed. And I don't believe they can lose their salvation. I believe that the Lord Jesus is a good shepherd, and I do believe he is able to keep his sheep in his pasture. Now, concerning those who have renounced their faith, those who have converted to other faiths or say they no longer believe, I would personally and humbly question whether they had a genuine experience with Christ. Because sometimes people say they're Christian, but they have never really had a genuine encounter with Jesus for themselves. They may think that they are a Christian, and for good reasons. They may think that they are Christian because of cultural affiliation. They may say things like, "Well, I was born and raised in a Christian country." They may say things like, "Well, I went to a Christian school. I was christened as a baby. You know, my parents were Christian, or my grandparents prayed, so therefore I'm a Christian." But that's not necessarily the teaching of Scripture. We're not Christian based on association of others. We're Christian because we have a personal encounter ourselves with Jesus Christ. So I would be cautioned. I'm not God, so I can't judge where anyone is at in terms of their salvation. I'm not doing that. But I would just question whether they truly had an experience with Christ. Because if they did, I do believe, as the scriptures tell us, they're sealed. And they, yes, we all stray away at times, and there are times where we don't always live up to the mark that God has for us. But I do believe, as one of the tenets of the doctrine of predestination, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There's that willingness that God puts within us to continue. And even if we fall short and we stray away, there's that willingness through the Holy Spirit to get back, reconnected with God. Amen? So I'm going to pause for questions. Any points, feel free to share now. We've got a little bit of time before we close. Anyone got any questions? Any questions, any points? I answered yours, okay? Yes, go for it. Yeah. Can our names be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life? No. No. That's an easy one. Yeah.
As a volunteer was.
Yeah.
Priest or whatever.
Yeah.
Whatever church it was. And I was made. But she then converted to Islam.
Mm-hmm.
That's not somebody who's just been raised up in a Christian home or whatever and
yeah.
Got a loose sort of idea of being a Christian.
Yeah.
The Church of England on forms.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. And I was looking at some of the comments on at the video, the link of the video, and there were other testimonies, people sharing other testimonies of other experiences of Christians converting to the Islamic faith. It's a difficult one, Paul, but again, just because someone says that they're a minister, that doesn't necessarily mean that they... it's a sad thing to say as a minister myself, but that's the truth.
Yeah.
You know, unfortunately, not everyone, and even the Bible tells us that, not everyone who, you know, Jesus tells a story about those in the end will say, well, we perform miracles in your name.
Yeah.
We cast out demons in your name. And Jesus is going to turn around and say, I didn't know you. Yeah. So hold on a minute. They were doing the work. They were actually performing miracles in his name. But yet still he didn't know them. Does that make sense? So yes, we, you know, some, unfortunately, even in ministry, and as a minister, it's sad to say it, some people can get into ministry for the wrong reasons.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't have a genuine faith. Yeah. Oh dear.
Because he knew all the words, but he didn't believe them.
Wow. Wow. Yes, Barry.
I just made a comment.
Yeah.
I think it's great that you're addressing these issues, but I think there's a sense in which, as Christians, if we want to care about our faith, it's not important. Because as long as we want to be Christians,
yeah.
We're
safe. Yeah.
And so I think.
Yeah.
Well, I think it's the same with predestination. We don't need to worry about it as long as we're concerned about our faith.
Mm.
Because as long as we're concerned, we're safe. It's only, you know, we can have, it's only on looking at other people and saying, well, they've gone away. How do we interpret that? I think as far as we're concerned, I don't think it matters to you.
Mm. Interesting.
I've got a sister who was safe when she was younger.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. believe that her, when she actually gave herself, when she was a teenager, she was sincere, she belongs to Jesus, and he's still got his hand on her, and he's still waiting for the day when her husband is, whatever happens, he's dies or whatever's going to happen, and she'll be brought back.
Yeah.
I don't think people, they don't realise that Jesus is never giving up.
Yeah.
Never
absolutely. 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 Yeah. Any final questions or points? Anyone? Yes.
Just how to respond to those who got many bad verses against one saved.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or always saved. Like when I read here, there are quite a lot of verses.
Yeah.
That will back up what that would be against one saved. So how do you respond to that?
The scriptures that support against one saved.
Yeah.
Yes. There are, yeah, and we looked at some of those that are used last time round, and there are many others. And also, I only picked out three because of time, but there are many others for both sides. So there are many others for the position of once saved, other saved that didn't get to deal with tonight. Likewise, against. For those that are against, there are more scriptures, yes, that people can use. But as with all biblical interpretation, the general rule is to look at both sides, to look at all the scripture and to look at the context of it. It's so important. So it's easy just to take a few verses and just hang your hat on those verses, but you've got to study the context of those particular passages. It's so important you do that, because if you don't have the context of those scriptures, you could make the Bible say a lot, quite a few things that, yeah, would be quite scary. So absolutely. So it's so important that, yes, but you're absolutely right. There are other scriptures too that definitely people can use to go against once saved, always saved. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Did you want to say something, Phil? You said you wanted to say it. Can you do something very quickly?
Yeah. It was a personal experience. Very quickly. Back in the days when, how can I tell others the confidence, the peace and the joy that comes from knowing yourself? Knowing.
Yeah.
When I was getting these conflicts in here.
Yeah.
Anyway, I tell you that's a lot. I read this book, yes, this book, no. This sermon, yes, no. It went on for a long time. And I said to the Lord, personally, if you want that confidence in me, you're going to have to show me up. The book will be, whatever it is. Got all about that, and then a few weeks later, I was just having some water. Couldn't even have my mind with me, wasn't even thinking about it, but just as it were, out of the blue, I heard two scriptures. So I had to walk home trying to remember them. I had to walk home and remember Genesis. They got Genesis 6, and I won't read them out now at the same time. I got I went home, these two scriptures. When I got home, when I picked up the Bible, and I looked in Genesis 1, and the verse come to me was Noah entered the ark and the Lord closed the door. Now, what's the other one? Revelation. I looked it up. This is a personal experience. I looked it up and it's in Revelation 3, Revelation 3, 7.
Yeah.
And I read it out and it said, last people on. These are the words of the Holy One, the True One. He who opens and no one shall shut, he who shuts and no one shall open. Right, there's two verses. God closed the door. It's this verse said, God will never allow one to open the door. So personally, I can't prove everybody else, but that was the question.
Thanks for sharing. Thank you. Thank you. Well, thank you so much. I pray that you have been challenged and blessed by this little series on the doctrine of predestination and once saved, always saved. And here's the thing I want to say in closing before we pray. It's absolutely fine for us to have different opinions on this. Absolutely fine. And both sides, for those who are against once saved, always saved, and for those who are for once saved, always saved, as long as we both agree on that we're saved through Christ, we can all be in the same church and worship together. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. We can have different opinions on this. So that's not going to forfeit our fellowship, okay? Just as long as we know that we're saved through Christ. And I think one of the main, as I mentioned earlier, one of the main reasons why people who don't like the once saved, always saved argument, because they feel that, well, we're just giving people a license to sin. I don't believe that's true. Because if we feel that as a Christian we have a license to sin, then that's contrary to the will of God. You know, Paul addressed that, didn't he? He said, should we continue in sin because of grace? And he said, God forbid. No, we should not. Yes, we live in grace, absolutely, but it's through the grace of God that we should strive to live a life that honors God. Absolutely, you wouldn't want to do that. Yeah, absolutely. So yeah, absolutely, I agree. So that's where I disagree. No, it's not a license to sin. And if someone is saying, well, I want to be a Christian, I just want to go back to live my life, I don't want to live for God, but then again, I would question, do they truly have a conversion experience? Yes. Or are they just doing it because it seems like a good thing to do? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this very challenging topic. And Lord, regardless of where we sit on this theological debate, the good news is that we can know that through Jesus Christ alone, through him, our Messiah, that we are saved. And that salvation is through Jesus Christ. We thank you for that truth that we have that is explicitly clear, crystal clear in your word, that there is no other name given to humanity whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we just go with that confidence and assurance, knowing that we have been saved. We can look back to it, to that moment, that we are being saved from the presence of sin, and that one day we will be saved, glorified, that in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, we shall be changed. Lord, dismiss us now from this place, but never from your presence. And until we meet again, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much for your participation. Bless you. There are teas and coffees in the lounge. Yeah. Oh, yes, yes. Please, if we can have some help as well to put the baptistry lids back on, that would be great. Thank you.